That was a great blessing. Hard to transition from the beautiful scenario and setting like that with the with Benjamin and Sarah and Diane. Thank you so much for that. Well, for several weeks we have been thinking about what we would be like if we're shaped by God's heart. And we saw a little setting of that in a blessing of mothers and a child and a mother's love for a child. The Bible gives us lots of insight about what we would be like if we were shaped by God's heart. And our task as followers of Jesus Christ is to pull that teaching together from the Scripture and apply it to our lives. Our plan over a period of weeks is to look at this on two levels. First of all, to look at it for what it means to be shaped by God's heart as a church and how we will function together. And secondly, we're going to go on and look at what it means for each of us as individuals to what shape we will take if we're shaped by God's heart, what we will be like as we are malleable in His hands. He's the potter, and we're the clay, and we give ourselves willingly to be shaped by Him. Well, we have seen several weeks ago that Jesus expects us as a church to build for greatness. Remember, and this is foundational to what Jesus taught, that His kingdom, the realm over which He is king, is like a mustard seed. It starts so small, He said, but it grows bigger than all the other seed crops that people plant, so that even birds can nest and find shelter in the results of something that starts out as a mustard seed. It's a principle. Small beginnings are just fine. With kingdom power, they can become great. In these immediate weeks, we've been talking about the concept in being shaped by God's heart of being a missional church. Being a missional church is our path to greatness in God's eyes. Now, missional is a new term. You hear missionary in it, but it's not saying missionary. It's saying missional. It emphasizes, and this is why scholars have coined this word. It'll be a fad that'll pass on after a while, but we learn something through these emphases that come by times in Christian teaching. Missional emphasizes that every Christian is a person on mission. Not just pastors, not just missionaries, but this emphasizes that Jesus has called and sent out into your world each of you who have Jesus in your heart. Now, here's a definition, again, that a professor has put together. A definition of a missional church given by the author of the book titled Shaped by God's Heart. So this is Milford Manitria, and he says, and I want to quote it, a missional church is a reproducing community, reproducing in the sense of cells splitting. Let's put the words of that up. Wonderful. A missional church is a reproducing community of authentic disciples. Authentic meaning they live what they preach. Their talk and their walk is consistent. Being equipped as missionaries, and we see the church as the teaching place and the equipping and training base for missional, sent by God to live and proclaim His kingdom in their world. In other words, in your own networks. Each of you have a different network of contacts and people that God has brought into your life. So let's read it as a cohesive statement. A missional church is a reproducing community of authentic disciples being equipped as missionaries sent by God to live and proclaim His kingdom in their world. Well, I encourage you to keep that. Put it someplace that you'll come back to it and see it and mull that over in your hearts and minds so that as we keep maturing and adjusting to the shape of God's heart, that will be a guiding statement for you. In these weeks of thinking about the missional church, we've been using as our scripture base Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We've read that several times in the past week, so I encourage you to have that open, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And we're going to look at chapter 4 in a moment as well. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, embedded in this description of the mother church of Christianity are five ingredients that belong to every church that is honoring the Lord. So the five ingredients are that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, in other words, the Bible. They were devoted to the fellowship, to the corporate gathering of the church and the sense of belonging to one another. They were devoted to worship. They were devoted to ministry, to service, and that's what we're going to explore today. And number five, they were devoted to outreach. Really, that this topic comes on Mother's Day is of the Lord, as I look forward to sharing this with you this morning. In honoring mothers, we honor the nurture and care the mothers lavish on their babies. That is just part of what mother speaks to us. Mother's world focuses down on the needs of that tiny, helpless little infant that cannot survive on his or her own and completely depends on the mother. And we're well aware that sometimes those needs of the tiny, helpless infant last all through the night, come at the most inconvenient time. And the needs seem to grow as the weariness grows as well, and sometimes in the midst of a postpartum depression, and the mother still sacrifices for the cares of that baby. And then as the child grows, we realize as we get beyond the needs of caring for a helpless infant that a mother is never not a mother. That motherhood is lifelong, and her continuing care of her family exemplifies our topic of ministry and serving today. Let's look at the text here in chapter 2 of Acts to see this serving happening in this first church. I just want to focus on Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. In this description, that's where it talks about serving. It says there, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And as we study this setting of the very first church, very first Christian church in the whole world, what we see here was a spontaneous, generous outpouring of care for one another. Life was harsh in that day. And many people went through times of privation. And yet here in this brand new church, this fellowship of Christ, there was a level of communal living that enhanced the witness of this congregation in its first months of existence. And you know, there have been many attempts down through the ages to adopt some sort of communal living. And monasteries were one of the outgrowths of that. About the only true communal living that survives today that I'm aware of that is in any way healthy is that of the Hutterites, mainly in Western Canada. But there's some issues along with that as well. But in Scripture, it was never raised to the level of a command or a requirement to enter into this level of communal living. I'll show you more of that in a little while. What we see here in the Jerusalem church is the wonderful serving of one another that simply went with being one of Jesus' followers. When we are shaped by God's heart, we will serve one another. Turn over to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35 in your Bibles. And in these verses, it expands this brief statement that was in Acts chapter 2 and gives us more detail about serving, about ministry that was happening in this church. Starting at verse 32 of chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Did you notice in that that the power of their testimony was wrapped in a blanket of caring for one another. There were no needy among them. And, it says, much grace was upon them, much power of God to share with one another. That serving others is to be a priority was modeled to us in the incarnation. In other words, in Jesus taking on human form. Remember, he had existed from before time, eternally, in heaven. Being God in heaven was a glorious situation. No dust, no dirt, no disease, no weariness, no tears. Jesus was receiving glory, the worship of angels in heaven. And Jesus laid that aside to take on human form. He laid aside the glory, and in Philippians 2:7 it says he took on the very nature of a servant. That's our Lord. That's our Creator. He took the very nature of a servant. And of course, Jesus' own words were that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to become a ransom from sin. Well, Jesus not only modeled that, he taught it. He used parables to teach the importance of serving him by serving others. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, I'm going to read a passage there. This one will be up on the screen. Here we have the parable from which we've taken the words for the title of the sermon this morning. So, Matthew 24, Jesus teaching about serving. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, every one of us is entrusted with responsibilities from the Lord. You are entrusted with ways to serve him, assignment from the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of you are in relationship with other people. You have influence into other people's lives. Each one of you, as born-again believers, are given spiritual gifts for ministry, in other words, for serving others. How you carry out your gifting affects other people. How you carry out your assignment in life, guided by your gifts, affects other people. So in that sense, Jesus has put you in charge of a trust that he will ask for an accounting of how you carried out that trust regarding influence of people, regarding your gifting for service. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? He is the one who obeys the master continually until the master returns. Our calling to serve continues until Christ takes us home or until he returns. Also, the faithful and wise servant is the one who serves his fellow servants with excellence. In the parable, serving his fellow servants was giving them their food at the proper time. The bad servant, by contrast, abuses his fellow servants. Now, Jesus, in his usual practice of making oral teaching as memorable as possible, shows the reward for the good servant. He gets to take charge of all of his master's possessions. The horrific punishment of the bad servant, which fit the culture of the day, was truly horrible and should cause us to avoid that at all costs. Our Lord cares deeply how we treat one another. I believe in, as you balance Scripture, as you look at it, he cares more how we treat one another than our fine points of doctrine. I believe he cares how we treat one another more than our follow-through on points of etiquette or the customs that we just kind of assume and expect from one another. Our direction from God is to be a faithful and wise servant to every believer he puts in our path. So Jesus taught serving others. The mother church in Jerusalem practiced it almost to an extreme. Let's go on now and explore more teaching of the New Testament on the subject. The Bible teaches that serving one another starts in our own community of faith. Our own community of faith is always a priority. But serving definitely extends beyond the church as we develop a lifestyle modeled after Jesus. You know, serving doesn't come naturally for most people. I don't know if you were born with a nature that easily served others, but I do know that all of us were born with a nature where we served self. Isn't it interesting? You never have to train a child in selfishness. Have you ever noticed that? What do you have to train the child in? Generosity, sharing, serving others. And I think it's a pretty safe statement to say that all of you were there at one time where self ruled over others. So learning this, serving, putting it into practice is part of gaining the transformed life that the Scripture teaches us to have. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it calls us to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. We are renewing our minds right now by studying the teaching on the priority of serving others. As we review it, as we allow the teaching to go more into our pattern of thinking, we will grow in this area of our lives and overcome the default settings of our lives, which is selfishness. Turn with me to our scripture reading of this morning, Hebrews 13. I want to look at verses 15 to 21 again of Hebrews 13. Notice the last phrase of verse 15. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Well, that raises the question, what sacrifices? He's giving a reference to something that has already been stated. And here we are seeing more of the shape of God's heart. And so as we take this teaching from this passage, God is continuing to fashion us in the shape of his heart. The first sacrifice that is listed prior to the statement is the sacrifice of praise. God is pleased when you praise him. But we have to ask the question, when is it a sacrifice to praise him? If everything's been going your way and you're just dancing through life, is it a sacrifice to praise God? Ah, it's pretty easy. You've got overflow in your life. You've got blessings coming in your life. When is it a sacrifice? It's a sacrifice when it costs you something. If you give from your surplus, not a sacrifice. So a sacrifice of praise is praising God when life is tough. Praising him when in your natural view you feel beat up. There are times in life when we feel loss. And it's a sacrifice to praise God. I'm putting it in everyday terms. Sometimes God and I aren't on the best of terms. He's doing things, making choices, guiding in my life in ways that I'm not real happy about. But I'm surrendered to them. And at times like that, it costs to praise him. It's a discipline. It's something we train to do. And so, we're surrendering to Almighty God when we praise him. Secondly, God is pleased with the sacrifice of doing good. Doing good. The Bible says, as Christians, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And sometimes I think we miss that very practical part that Jesus expects from us. And we think that we are created in Christ Jesus to attend more church meetings. No, no, no. We're created to do good works, and we need to be growing in that. We're to benefit people around us. Have you ever had someone do something kind to you just out of the blue? It's a great sensation. That's the transformed lifestyle that we're to grow into. I want to highlight this morning by telling you a story of the opposite, a negative view of how people treated each other. And I think this just puts in contrast so that we can see sometimes it's in very little things that doing good makes a big difference. Now, the story I'm going to tell you happened at a major league ball game between the Texas Rangers and the St. Louis Cardinals. A man by the name of Matt Starr was at that game. Didn't stand out as the game was starting, 28 years old, he was a landscaper, and he was a former youth pastor of a church in the area where the game in Texas was taking place. Well, a foul ball came his direction. Do you know what people do when a foul ball comes their direction at a major league ball game? They all try to catch it. They go for it. They're not necessarily considerate of others. Well, Matt decided he was going to get this foul ball. He leapt over some seats to get it. The ball landed at the feet of a four-year-old boy. Matt simply knocked him aside against the seats and pounced on the ball. The boy's mother was angry. She swatted him with the program, yelled unkind words at him. The crowd chanted, "Give the boy the ball, give the boy the ball." But Matt clung to the ball and returned to his seat. But it didn't end there. In this glorious day of cameras all over the place, a camera had followed that foul ball and caught the episode on tape. An outfielder that was closest saw what had happened as well, went and got a bat and took it to the boy right in the stands and gave it to the boy. Another team member gave him a baseball autographed by Nolan Ryan. But the next day, the tape of the incident was shown on nationwide television. The mother was interviewed on Good Morning America. Going downhill, isn't it? 4 days later, Matt expressed sorrow for what he had done. He promised to give the ball back, promised to buy tickets for the family to go to another game. What happened there? In the excitement of the instant, the dominant nature came out. And that's why God calls us to the sacrifice of doing good. We may not feel like it. It may not be the natural setting in our lives. But in following Jesus Christ, growing in the transformed life, we're to learn the life that would be generous, that would do the opposite when a ball's dropped at the feet of a four-year-old boy. God calls us not to satisfy self, even though our nature, our selfish nature begs for that. If we're shaped by God's heart, we will do good. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 16 adds to doing good the sacrifice of sharing with others. We call that a generous spirit. It's an attitude that is to be cultivated by every Christian. And it's modeled powerfully in the Jerusalem church to the point where there were no needy people among them. I want to turn to one more instructional passage this morning about how we serve one another. And this passage builds on what we've already seen. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Now, the Jerusalem church members were even selling property to give to the needs of the community. But that communal lifestyle did not become a requirement in the early church. If you remember, several years later, the Apostle Paul was gathering an offering from the European churches and the Asia Minor churches to help the Jerusalem church, because a famine came on top of this generosity in selling their property, and the Jerusalem church really fell on hard times. So scholars say maybe it wasn't the wisest thing. It was very generous and there was a great outpouring, but did they in fact give away their equity by which they would earn money into the future and continue to be able to be generous with one another? Well, the Bible does give strong words about how we handle our wealth. So let's see this passage from Timothy. It says, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." What are the commands in this passage? There's two. It says, command them to do good. In other words, be rich in good deeds, which we've just been talking about, and to be generous, that they are willing to share. It does not say in this passage that wealth is bad. It does not say to give it all away. But there are some cautions about attitudes that wealth can engender. But more so, it commands using wealth for behavior that God is pleased with. And that brings blessing both in the community of faith and in the broader community. Interestingly, no definition is put on wealth. It doesn't say when you have the equivalent of 2 years' salary saved up, and then you're wealthy. There's no criteria given at all. But we have a sense of it. Many of you have traveled to parts of the world where all of us look rich by comparison. But even within our own society, we have levels of wealth that we commonly understand. And God calls those who are blessed materially to use it for the strengthening of his kingdom. So, who is the wise and faithful servant? The one who obeys the master until he returns? The one who looks after his fellow servants well, like in the Jerusalem church, and as in we are instructed in the rest of the New Testament. Well, in his book, Shaped by God's Heart, Milford Manitria reports a list of scripture-based traits that missional churches will cultivate into people's lives and into their care for one another. And I'm going to go through this list rather quickly. There's a word to fill in on the outline for each one. I'll give a Bible reference for each one as well. So number one, this is the list of attitudes that we'll cultivate, that we will, the transformed lifestyle that we work towards. Number one is love one another. John 13:34 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Secondly, yield to others, serving their interests. Romans 12:10, where it says, honor one another above yourselves. Thirdly, spend time with one another. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Fourthly, allow others to be imperfect. Don't become irritated with them. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Number five, build one another up with words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Number six, have a gentle heart toward others in difficulty. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And seventh, be in unity with one another. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Does that sound like a safe place? When you put all of those traits into place in one life, as each of us are growing into the shape of God's heart, these things will become more and more our personality description. And so I hope as we went through that list, you were somewhat evaluating, was that true of me now? Everyone who claims to be mature in Christ should be characterized by those traits. And we have the responsibility before God to live up to his word. As we are shaped by God's heart, we will be filled with ministry for one another and serving one another. I want to close with a story that has become somewhat famous. You may have heard it before. It comes from quite a number of years ago at one of the early Special Olympics in Seattle. It came time for the 100-yard dash, and 9 contestants lined up, all of them mentally challenged. At the gun, they all started with eagerness, if not exactly dashing. Partway along, one of the boys stumbled. He rolled over several times and began to cry. The other 8 heard him crying. They all slowed. They all looked back. And then the unexpected happened. They all turned around and went back to the injured boy. And one girl with Down syndrome bent down and kissed him and said, this will make it better. And then all 9 linked arms and walked together to the finish line. Everyone in the crowd stood and cheered. They said the cheering went on for 10 minutes. What a picture of what we can be when we're shaped by God's heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Sometimes we learn in places that we don't expect it. We thank you for the image of those nine young people linking arms, walking to complete the course together. And I pray that we will grow to that kind of maturity in our lives. That for all the things that can irritate us and send us off in different directions, that from the heart of God, we will find that we're to serve one another and to grow to maturity in serving one another, that you will be glorified in the shape that is communicated of the body of Christ right here from Markham Missionary Church. Forgive us, Lord, when we overlook opportunities to serve. Forgive us when our heart rebels at serving others. And Lord, as we grow to maturity as a congregation and as individuals, may this spirit of serving characterize us more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stephen, come and lead us in worship.